Well, as Pastor Greg said, this morning we are wrapping up our 21 days of prayer. This is the final message. There are not going to be prayer gatherings on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, so make sure you note that on your calendar, those who have been part of that. We are having our Thursday men's call studies and Friday morning women's prayer at 9 o'clock. But we do have the devotions this week. So if you've been following every day in God's word as a follow-up to our teaching on Sundays, this week there are five scripture passages that we're going to be unpacking just as a church for our daily devotions to help drive home the truth of God's word from today's teaching. And what we're wrapping up this series, this 21 days of prayer series with, is praying for miracles. Praying for miracles. Dr. Wayne Grudem, a renowned theologian, author of just this huge volume of systematic theology, this way he defines a miracle from the Bible. He says, it's a lesser common way that God does things. They're designed by God to bless his people, to arouse wonder and awe at his name, to manifest his glory, and to confirm the gospel of salvation. So it's a lesser way. God is always working. He's always working around us. He's always working to advance his kingdom. He's always working through human means to accomplish his eternal purposes. But he does, in special ways, do miracles. Things that are beyond our imagination, beyond our ability, that cause us to have awe and wonder about God, that cause his name to be glorified, that blesses people, that advances kingdom, and especially that confirms the message of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father through him. So we're going to talk about today a biblical theology of praying for miracles. If this piques your interest to want to know more about what the Bible teaches about the larger subject of miracles, let me encourage you to do something. I've done a whole series of teaching on biblical topics, what the whole Bible teaches on several topics, and one of them is this whole topic of miracles. So if you want to find out more what the Bible teaches, I have five Bible teaching lectures on this on our website. You can go to crosslinechurch.com. At the top, there's a question mark icon. Click on that, type in miracles, and what'll come up is all the biblical teachings on miracles so that you have a comprehensive view. Because what we're doing is talking about praying for miracles. So we're going to look at what the story sections of the Bible, the historical narrative portions of the Bible, what they say about praying for miracles. We're going to look at the teaching of Jesus, what Jesus taught us about praying for miracles. And then we're going to look at the New Testament letters, what they tell us about praying for miracles. And then we're going to wrap it up and say, this is our takeaway. And we're going to end today's service with doing what we just talked about. We're going to invite our pastors and elders to be up front here and to pray for you if you're asking God to be doing a miracle in your life. So your spiritual seatbelts need to be fastened for all that we have before us in the next few minutes. What the whole Bible teaches us about praying for miracles. First of all, what can we learn from the stories of the Bible, those sections where it's recording for us what happened and what biblical characters did and the examples that we can follow by their godly behavior? What can we learn from the stories in the Bible? 1 Kings 18 says this. So Ahab sent orders among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And then Elijah approached all the people and said, how long are you going to struggle with two choices? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, we'll follow him. But the people did not answer him so much as a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of all the prophets of the Lord, while Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now have them give us two oxen and have them choose the one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on wood, but no fire under it. And I'll prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. And then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. And the people replied, that's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the ox for yourselves and prepare it first. Since there are many of you and call on the name of your God, but put no fire into the ox. Then they took the ox which was given them and they prepared it and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. and they limped about the altar which they had made. And at noon, Elijah ridiculed them and said, call out with a loud voice. He's a god. Undoubtedly, he's attending to some business, or he's on the way, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep, and maybe you'll awaken him. So they cried out with a loud voice. They even cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come forward to me. So all the people came forward to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And then Elijah took 12 stones corresponding to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he laid out the wood, and he cut the ox in pieces, and he placed it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. So they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. And so they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and it was filled the trench with water. And then at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet approached and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people may know that you, Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And then Elijah said, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. He was a guy who knew when to pray and when to shoot. Elijah prays for a miracle. Elijah prays boldly for God's glory. Elijah prays that God would turn the people's hearts back to him. And God answered the prayer of Elijah. God answered in a miraculous way. What the prophets of Baal could not conjure up the idolatrous, demonic Baal god to do, one man of God, filled with faith, prayed, and the true God answered. The true God answered. God answers to demonstrate that he alone is God. Elijah wasn't praying a selfish prayer. Elijah was praying for the name of God to be honored, for the name of God to be glorified, for the whole nation of Israel to turn back to God, and for people to worship him. And God heard and honored that prayer. And God did a miracle. Let's look at another historical passage from the Gospels in the life of Jesus, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And when they came back to the other disciples, they saw, and this is referring when they came back from the Mount of Transfiguration. So a few of them are with Jesus up on the mount, and then they come back down. And when they came back to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, what are you disputing with them about? And one person from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought you my son because he has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes stiff. And I told your disciples so that they would cast it out, but they could not do it. And he answered them and said, O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when he saw him, the spirit immediately threw him into convulsions, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, it has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. And after crying out and throwing him into a terrible convulsion, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him up, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began asking him privately, well, why is it that we could not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot come out by anything except prayer and fasting. You see, it's important to understand the context of this passage. We talked a little bit about it when we talked about praying with authority. See, before this happened, Jesus had delegated his authority to his apostles to heal and cast out demons. And they sent them on a short-term mission. And they did it. And then Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration with a few of those apostles, but the rest of them are down waiting. And this man, this desperate man, brings his son. But these apostles in this situation couldn't cast the demon out and bring healing into the son. So the man asks for a miracle of Jesus and even honestly professes, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Can I get an amen from anybody who feels like that? I believe, but help me in my unbelief. But you know what? Jesus didn't say, well, come back to me when you have perfect belief. There's not a person here who has perfect belief. There's not a person on this planet who has perfect belief. But that doesn't stop God from working and answering our prayers. This guy said, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And Jesus answered his cry. Jesus cast out the demon. Jesus brought healing to this young man. Now, the apostles who tried to pray for that but didn't see it answered were like, what gives? What gives? And probably they were thinking, because not that long ago, we went out in your name, Jesus, and we saw these things happen. So how come it's not happening now? Why couldn't we do it? And then Jesus gives them the answer. This kind cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. I remember several years ago, if you were with any of our gatherings when we had All Things Possible and we had Pastor Forge from Haiti here and some of his team and worship, and we had several nights of just prayer and preaching and asking God to do miraculous things. I asked Pastor Forge almost that same question. I said, why in Haiti and in your church do you guys see so many miraculous things? And it just seems that we don't see that kind of activity of God here in the U.S. And he said, fasting and prayer. It's just part of our rhythm, our daily, our weekly rhythm, because we don't have anything else to provide for us except God, so we do everything we can to lay hold of God. Do you remember, if you were with us when I talked about authority, because this is important to see the flow, Jesus gives the authority, and then later on, he sends out the 72. That is just the rank and file of disciples. That means not just for the apostles, but for the rest of us. And they go out, and they see God do miraculous things in response to their prayers. And then I even pointed out, this experience is in between, in juxtaposition to the apostles and to the rank and file disciples. And I made this claim. We have authority by virtue of our identity in Christ. It's our position, but we have to possess our position. We have to possess our position. What Jesus is teaching in this passage in Matthew chapter 16, and it's Matthew 17, it's also here in Mark 9, is that the reason the apostles could not bring healing in that situation was not because they had not been given the authority, it's they had not entered into possessing their position. Jesus says it only comes out by prayer and fasting. In other words, you don't just say some magic words in Jesus' name and miracles happen. You can't just say, well, I'm a Christian. I rebuke you, Satan. And then he has to run away. Not if you're not really walking with the Lord. Not if you don't have a deep relationship with Jesus. Not if you're not a spirit-filled follower of Jesus. Not if you're not a person who, by virtue of how you live, is devoted prayer. And you fast and you seek God so that you're actually possessing your position. Your authority is not just something you're flouting out there. It's something you're entering into by faith and obedience and spiritual discipline. You've learned to discipline yourself for godliness. You're working out what God is working in. You're actually seeking God with great spiritual devotion. And because you're seeking God with great spiritual devotion, you can actually live out of your authority in Jesus Christ. We got to possess our position. That's what Jesus was saying to these guys. See, they walked up probably with spiritual cockiness. Man, the devil just has to do whatever I say he's got to do. Be gone. And nothing happened. Because they were trusting in themselves and their little magic formulas of the words that they spoke. If you're trusting in yourself, or if you're trusting in a method, or if you're trusting in incantations or magic prayers or saying it the right way or doing it the right way, nothing is going to happen. That's why over in the book of Acts, there were these Jewish guys. They were the sons of Sceva. And they saw how the Apostle Paul moved in the spiritual authority of Jesus and miracles happened in his name. And so they came to some people who had a spiritual problem, a demonized person, and they said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus whom the Apostle Paul preaches. And you know what the demon said? I know who Jesus is, and I even know who the Apostle Paul is, but who are you? And then the demon kicked the crap out of him. That's in the Greek, krapao. Let me tell you. There is a lot of mystery here. There is a lot we've got to understand. I've told you through this whole series, I feel inadequate to teach this, but it's what the Bible says, and I'm trying to step into what the Bible says. I'm not all there yet. I'm being honest. But God says it, so I want to believe it, and I want to do it. We got to possess our position. Let me read one more story. What do we learn about praying for miracles from stories? Acts 4. When they'd been released, they went to their own companions and reported everything that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices to God with one mind and said, Lord, it's you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why were the nations insolent and why were the people plotting in vain? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, look at their threats and grant to your bondservants to speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. The church holds a prayer meeting. And they pray with a high and biblical view of God. The things that they say about God, before they even get to their requests, they are following the pattern of Jesus. Pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. They lifted up the sovereign name of God. They reminded themselves of the big thoughts about God, truths about God. And then they claim scripture. So before they had actually even said, God, this is what we want you to do, they were praying out of a faith-filled view of God and out of a scriptural pattern of obedience. And then what did they ask? They asked to be able to speak boldly God's word. And then they asked that God would do signs and wonders to glorify his name. By the way, you know what they didn't ask for? Stop these persecutors. Stop these people who are opposing us. Take the wicked out of their political office. They didn't pray that. They prayed for boldness to live for Jesus. They prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. They prayed for God to do miracles to confirm the gospel. Now, they appeal to God's sovereignty to be able to do it. And what we're told is the first part of their prayer is answered. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak the word of God with boldness. The church is unified in one heart and soul. The apostles have great grace and authority and power as they're preaching the resurrection of Jesus. But we're not told in the passage whether there was healing and signs and wonders. We're not told whether that happened or not. I think we might be able to assume that it did happen because it was happening in other places where God's gospel was going out. But I find it interesting that in Luke's recording of what they actually prayed for, he doesn't record every answer of the full part of their prayer. It only introduces the possibility that sometimes we pray for something and God moves and works. He's always going to do something, but he doesn't necessarily always do everything. He's always going to do something, but he doesn't necessarily always do everything. But what is at the heart of this prayer is a high view of God and a claiming of scripture and a focus on the glory of God and the kingdom of God. That's what the stories tell us. We're trying to get what the whole Bible teaches about this. Let's talk about what Jesus promised and what we can learn from the promises of Jesus about praying for miracles. Well, first of all, you got John 14. It's pretty straightforward. Truly, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will you do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus promises greater works in relation to answered prayer. He says, the works that I do, you're going to do also, and even greater works than these will you do. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. I will do anything when you ask in my name. So it's whatever and anything connected to his greater works. Well, the interesting idea, as you kind of dissect this a little further, is that works, the term that Jesus actually uses, is the Greek word ergos. It's a generic word. It's not the word for sign. It's not the word for miracle. It's not the word for wonder. It's a generic term for works. So when Jesus said, you will do my works and greater works, he was implying the whole scope of his ministry. And if you look at the whole scope of Jesus' ministry, there was preaching, there was teaching, there was spiritual devotion, there was obedience to the Father, there was casting out demons, there was healing, and there were miracles. So he's not just limiting his promise to miracles, it's his entire life would be reproduced in us and lived out as we pray. But Jesus makes a strong promise to pray and ask God for miracles and expect God to answer when you pray in Jesus' name for God's glory. There's another passage where Jesus speaks about this in Mark chapter 11, and it's very similar. He says, Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted to you. Jesus promises miracles in answer to prayer. Now, Jesus said this in the context of it's the final days of Jesus' physical life. It's just going into the Passion Week. And what had just happened was in the previous day or two before, Jesus goes up to a fig tree to see if there's any fruit on it. There isn't any fruit on a fig tree, so he curses it. Now, in the larger understanding, it's symbolic for understanding God's people, Israel, were supposed to bring forth fruit. They didn't bring forth fruit, so God opened the gates of heaven to the Gentiles. So there's a bigger thing going on here. But he curses this fig tree. And then now they come back into Jerusalem along the same path, and the apostles go, "Look, Lord, the tree that you cursed has been withered." And then Jesus gives this teaching. You say, well, okay, JP, apart from giving us some background detail, why are you even bringing that out? I'm bringing it out because even in the ministry of Jesus, he pronounced something, but there was a time frame before it actually became actualized. The tree is cursed. It didn't just wither right then. There was time that passed until it actually withered. Why? I don't know. I don't. And I think Greg, it was you and pointed this out. One of the guys leading in our prayer devotions that we had from Daniel, where Daniel prayed, and it was 21 days, 3 weeks, until he actually found the answer. And then he was told that when he prayed, an angel was dispatched right away to be the conduit for the answer to the prayer, but the angel encountered spiritual warfare with a demon. And there was spiritual warfare going on in the heavenlies until Michael the archangel shows up and kills the demon. And then the angel gets to Daniel and said, "Your prayers are answered." But it took 21 days, 3 weeks. So God's the sovereign answerer of prayers. We can pray, and we should pray, and we should pray in faith, we should pray claiming scripture, and we should pray according to the desires of our heart. But God decides the how, the when, and the where, and the why of the answer to the prayer. Here's an example that Jesus uses to then teach us about prayer. And what does he say? Have faith. Speak forth your request. Believe that you've received it. Understand the promise I'm making to you, and whatever you pray, believing that you've received, you'll receive. There's some mystery there, gang. That's what Jesus said. But we're looking at what the whole Bible teaches. We got these biblical stories. We got the teaching of Jesus. And now what about the letters of the New Testament? About just a theology of how are we to ask for miracles? What are we to be about in our praying for miracles? Should we do it? Should we not do it? If we do it, how should we do it? If we do it, what should we believe about it? I mean, we want to be biblical because this book has absolute spiritual authority. Not my words, not some preacher on the radio, not some Christian book you read. This book has absolute spiritual authority. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's why Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." So what the Bible teaches is what matters. What the Bible teaches. So we've seen the historical narrative passages. We've seen the promises of Jesus. We need to see what the New Testament letters say. Well, it's interesting what they say. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church. The Holy Spirit's inspiring the words that he's writing, and he is describing a personal spiritual experience. Verse 7, "Because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in difficulties, on behalf of Christ. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" I'm so glad this passage is in the scriptures. We get a glimpse into the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul. An apostle, given all the gifts of being an apostle, who was the chosen instrument to write scripture, who planted churches, preached the gospel, who lived a life of sacrificial faith, and he encounters a physical infirmity that was so debilitating. He asks God, he pleads with God, he asks several times of God, take it away from me. And God said, no, I got a different plan. I want to use it in your life to make you spiritually strong. I want to use it in your life to fill you up with grace. I want to use it in your life so that you understand how my grace is sufficient, even in difficulties, even in problems, even in sickness, even in spiritual warfare. I find it interesting. The Apostle Paul, you know, he called it a messenger of Satan. So he's encountering a spiritual attack from the devil. He asked God to take it out of the way, and God said, no, I want to use it in your life. He redirected the way the Apostle Paul understood what was happening and redirected the way the Apostle Paul was praying about it. See, God is always sovereign. God does not reveal things in the Bible so that we can kind of leverage God to do what we want him to do. We are always the creature and he's the creator. We're always the servant and he's the master. We're always the child and he's the father. We're always the asker and he's the one who answers according to his own infinite wisdom, goodness, mercy, grace, and authority. There's a mystery here. There's a mystery here because Paul prayed three times and God redirected the way he was supposed to pray because he said, I got a different plan. So how do we know when we're praying for something that, and it's not being answered in some kind of time frame that we are asking for it to be answered, how do we know that God is saying no because I have something else I want to do in your life versus the teaching of Jesus that we're to pray with shameless audacity, persevering in prayer, so that we're to keep on praying for something. No, it's just we're encountering not God saying don't do it, but we're encountering some kind of opposition that we're to press through to see the answer. We're only 700 feet away. Listen right here, because this is one of the most profound things I'm going to tell you about the answer for you to know about me as your pastor. Here it is. I don't know. I don't know. I gave my life to Jesus as my Savior and Lord when I was 16. I started praying for my parents, praying for my mom, that they would come to know Jesus. 40 years later, my mom gave her life to Jesus. 40 years later. If I would have said, well, at year 5, I guess not. God's not going to answer that prayer, so I'm just going to stop. At year 10, I guess he's not going to answer that prayer. Year 20, I guess he's not going to answer. Prayed 40 years and God answered miraculously my prayer. My mom came to know the Lord and is following Jesus and loves Jesus. So I don't know the answer. I'm just going to be upfront. We just have to ask God. That's why we have to move into deeper devotion and deeper faith with prayer. That's why we should be seeking God all the more in prayer. And all I can say is, if for the person who will seek the Lord in prayer, surrender their heart to the God who answers their prayer, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayer, God will show us whether it's no or it's yes, but you got to keep on praying. So let's be very careful not to play junior Holy Spirit with one another. Amen. As to what we should or should not do in relation to our prayers. So you got that passage in the New Testament letters, but then you have this passage. Turn over to James chapter 5. And this is the last scripture we're going to look at. James 5 says, is any among you suffering? Well, then he must pray. It's a command. If you're suffering in some way, pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. It's a command. If you're cheerful this morning, God says, you sing your praises as loud as you can. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it's brought about, can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured out rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So this passage in the Word of God says, if we're suffering, we need to pray. And if we're cheerful, we need to sing our praises to God, which is another form of prayer. And if we're sick, we're to ask the elders of the church to pray for us. And the prayer of faith, it's got to be accompanied by faith. The prayer of faith, when offered, will bring healing. So we're to pray for one another. So it's not just the elders praying, but it's the one another praying too. And we're to confess our sins. This is honest, open, authentic connection with Jesus. And then he concludes this teaching, because I'm sure when James received it and read it to the church, they were like, what? He says, the fervent prayer of a righteous person can accomplish much. And then he used Elijah as a comparison. Yeah, the guy, remember, who prayed with the prophets of Baal and fire came down and consumed the altar? Well, that same guy prayed and it stopped raining. And then he prayed again and it rained. God did miracles through the prayers of Elijah. But James tells us Elijah was a guy just like us. My old football coach would say he put his jock on one leg at a time. He was just a dude. It wasn't like, oh, it was Elijah. See, we sometimes take the people of the Bible and go, oh, it's Elijah. But James is saying Elijah was a guy just like us. See what God did in answer to his prayers? And he's saying it so to kind of make us think, and God will do that for you in answer to your prayers too, if you're righteous and you ask him in faith. That's a pretty good promise. So what's our takeaway? Let me just wrap this up really quick, and we're gonna pray for one another and with one another. Just summarizing things that we see from the whole Bible, not just one scripture. We're not trying to cherry pick one scripture and then make it say something more than the whole Bible actually says. When you look at the whole Bible on this, God does miracles and we should pray for miracles. God does miracles and we should pray to God for miracles. Remember who we are praying to. See, we need a big view of God, a biblical view of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's like if you had your life savings and you were going to invest them in the market, would you go to a con man like Bernie Madoff, who just is ripping people off, and give him all of your money? Or would you go to the guy that had the best character reputation, the best track record, the most knowledgeable, the best investor, who, by the way, also happened to be your father who loved you and only wanted the best for you? Which one of those guys would you give your investments to? See, in a real sense, who are we going to believe for how we're to understand life? The devil or our Father in heaven? God does miracles and we should pray for miracles. Number two, God is sovereign over the answers to our prayers. This is not a magic lamp with a genie and we just rub the lamp and we get our three wishes. Some of us think that way about God in prayer. That's not it. God is the sovereign God, the infinite God, the perfect God, the absolutely righteous God, the good God, the holy God, the promise keeper God. And he reserves the right in response to our prayers to do what he sovereignly determines to do. And we surrender to our Father. We're coming to our Father. And I was just talking to someone about this the other day, and I said, you know, I have to remind myself so much of that, because when my kids were little, and now I got grandkids, I don't give them everything they ask for. Because sometimes they're asking for stuff that they want, but they don't know it's not good for them. But I do it because I love them, not because I'm trying to deprive something from them. God knows exactly what we need, exactly what will establish his kingdom, exactly what will glorify his name. And we see, but don't think that if you're entering into a prayer and you're not getting what you're wanting, that somehow that's wasted prayer. No, it's getting into prayer, you get God, because you get closer to God, and now you're in communion with God, and God, who sovereignly answers, always does something. Number three, God may redirect how we pray, but you don't know that unless you pray. You might be praying for a miracle, and God says, I want you to pray for a bigger miracle. Or you might be praying for a miracle, and God says, let me tell you, I got a better plan. I want to do something else here. But you find that out through praying. He redirects it. Here's a fourth thing. We should seek to develop greater faith and deeper experience in prayer. Because there's no way you can slice or dice these scriptures without seeing there is a relationship between faith and believing and answered prayer. There is. There is a correlation between our coming to God in faith and belief and him hearing and answering our prayers as we're praying it. So we should seek to develop a greater faith. And we should seek to develop a deeper experience in prayer so that we can possess our position. Groanings too deep for words. Hallelujah. Lastly, we should ask our spiritual leaders to pray with us and for us. We need to invite our spiritual leaders to shepherd us and pray for us and to pray with us so that together we can see miracles in Jesus' name. I'd like to ask our pastors and elders who are here to come up to the front, and some of our powerful prayer leaders, because we want to put God's word into practice. I'm just going to pray here in a moment, and then we're going to enter into a time of prayer worship. And if you are up against something and you need a miracle in your life, we want to pray with you and for you. We want to take what the Word of God says and do it. Praying to the Father in the name of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in this moment, that we would pray with great faith and great spiritual devotion. We would pray for your name to be glorified. We would pray for your people to be blessed. We would pray for your gospel to be confirmed. May you do miracles in the name of Jesus for your greatest glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's your invitation, if you would like to be prayed for and pray with us, we want to pray for you that God might do a miracle in your life.